Great to be here, Sattler, here as one of the pastors today, continuing North Shore Alliance Church's Mission Month. Are you excited?
Yes!
Just wait. This concept of missional church is not a fad, but is theologically foundational for the church. Our vision, bringing the good news of Jesus across the street and around the world. Will this be part of your story in 2016? This January, it's our desire that God would grow our mission hearts together. It's a risk, but when you muster up courage to talk across your back fence or hallway to a neighbor or classmate and keep sharing Jesus with them, it can be such a blessing. And your faith can grow. Like I challenged last Sunday, I want to encourage us to be thinking of one person in our lives already, who we could share our faith with in 2016. One place that God is calling you to be a light for Him. And one thing that God might want you to surrender, to give away, to fuel His mission in 2016. God's mission. It's simply the best thing to give our lives to on the planet. However, many in our region are deeming the Christian church irrelevant. While the way we approach whale sightings, exercise, and indigenous art may suggest religion hasn't died here, fewer and fewer people are waking up on a Sunday morning thinking, I should go to church. British Columbians would rather sleep in, go skiing, sailing, watch football, work. Less than 17% attend church even once a month, and my guess is that North Shore stats are way lower than that. And seeing this trend more than a decade ago, author Robert Lewis asked a telling question. If your church were to shut its doors forever, would the community around it even notice? How has the church lost its presence in society? In his book, Missional God, Missional Church, Ross Hastings, who will be preaching next Sunday, suggests this. The marginalization of the church in Western society is due to the failure of church people to engage redemptively in all areas of human culture, sharing the mission of God by their presence in people's lives. In a city like ours, it's easy to have a certain aloofness in our relationships, at work, at school, on our sports teams, in our neighborhoods, even in our families. We can know a lot of people without ever truly knowing anybody. And sure, we have a huge network of people associations, but our relationships can end up being a mile wide and only an inch deep. And we live our lives rarely noticing what's really going on with people all around us. A report by the Vancouver Foundation in 2013 found that most people in our city can't name more than two neighbors. But the God of the Christian story calls us to something radically different. Setting our example, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus steps in. God got personally involved. He hunts down lost people, risks it all on our rescue. This is the good news. Which leads us to Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10. And I invite you to turn to page 852 in the Blue Bibles, or you can look it up on your electronic device. The story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. I want you to think for a moment about that person in your life, the she or he who's the last one you think would ever get saved. That crusty, spiritually hard-hearted boss, enemy, or family member. Well, I'm suggesting this morning that that is Zacchaeus. And lest you think the Bible is just unicorns and fairy tales, that same Jesus who reached him, Zacchaeus, still lives in you and me today. And he says this, just a few verses earlier, what is impossible with humans is possible with God. Let's read Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10. Story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So God, now I ask that you would move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. What a great story. God, as children, we can relate to Zacchaeus because sometimes we feel at the back of the crowd when we're children. But as adults too, there are many barriers often that keep us from coming to you. And God, we thank you that you bridge all of those gaps and you seek us out. And we pray that you would speak to us now from your word today. We ask, God, that you would fire us up and equip us for your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. A tough 30-kilometer hike from Jerusalem, and strategically situated on both the north, south, and east-west international highway, Jericho was one of the only places to refuel on the journey and be heavily taxed for it. No bridges or swimming lessons in the ancient world. People were terrified of water. And Jericho's next to the 1.6 kilometer wide, 4 meter deep Jordan River. Skilled professionals could help you and your family, you and your work companions, you and your animals to cross it, all for the right price. Like most, Jesus was passing through town, focused with his destination in mind, Jerusalem. But is Jesus ever simply passing through? Switched off on autopilot, head someplace else, like Sattler locked into task mode, or with a sandwich in his hand ready to eat, or when the hockey game's on? No. Jesus always notices. Jewish by birth, this man chose to work for Rome, got rich by gouging his fellow Jews. Top of the tax pyramid in a city rife with commercial opportunities, no surprise Zacchaeus is wealthy and extremely unpopular. Cheaters, turncoats, one can see why these double agents were disowned by virtually everyone. Zacchaeus' greatest sin? Perhaps the most tempting one of the Western world. "Whatever I can get, it's all mine." But if we step back from the dark stigma of a first century tax collector, we see Zacchaeus was just a guy doing his job. And his dirty job made him untouchable to many. This week I heard the average annual salary for a CEO in Canada dropped in 2015 to $8.8 million. I doubt there's much sympathy out there. But reality is, the high-rolling corporate world can be a great place of marginalization too. Many live in their offices, have few confidants, off-the-charts stress, unmet desires, live in isolation. And for some of you, this is your story. Zacchaeus is lost. Nobody's willing to give up their spot at the front of the crowd for a crook like him. And he's short. I'm not sure what's worse. Vertically challenged or unpopular. Incidentally, why do we short guys always find ourselves in the crowd eclipsed by the Greg Lelands and Brad Kennedys and Andrew Metcalfs of the world? I'm just wondering. Perhaps he'd heard stories of how Jesus had met other hardened tax collectors and knew exactly how they felt. Interest piqued, Zacchaeus is drawn in. He has to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He's resourceful and he runs ahead and he climbs a sycamore fig tree, or perhaps he hid in it, peering out from behind its branches. Jesus looked up. Zacchaeus. He even knew his name. Why in all the crowd was Jesus intentional to single out this outsider? Because that's precisely what the God of the universe does. And he calls us to do it too. Who are the outsiders in your world? People of a different faith, ethnicity, sexual orientation? People of another class? The poor, the rich, the addict, the mentally ill, the old, the young. Often these gigantic social labels put barriers between us and them. Or maybe you, for one reason or another, feel like that outsider. And the truth is, we see it in the story, we are never off Jesus' radar. No one's beyond his touch. He knows your name. And he always has room for you. There was gravity in those words of Jesus. The tax collector's heart must have leapt. Human acceptance, when it had been so hard to come by. And an offer of friendship. Jesus walks right into his life, insists on coming over to his house. And Zacchaeus eagerly responds. And you can just hear the kerfuffle. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Well, technically, the crowd's muttering is bang on, as would be the case had Jesus been the guest at any one of their houses. Or for that matter, company at our house too. Reality is, we are all notorious sinners. And Jesus here ushers in a whole new strategy for mission. Integration. The holy intentionally seeks out the unholy in order to influence and cause the unholy to be made clean again. As it was for Judaism in his day and is today for many Christian churches, we have far too often adopted the segregation strategy for mission. One commentator says this, "I fear many evangelical Christians spend way too much time exposing the subtle ploys of the evil one and far too little time being present to that world and its broken people." We mustn't adopt a hunker down in our own little safe Christian bunker mentality. Extreme segregation leaves us with no audience. But I too caution us against extreme integration. We can become so like our non-Christian friends that we blend in, and this waters down our witness. Vital but increasingly difficult to balance in our day is this: deeply loving people while not condoning sin. Restitution. Faith demonstrated in obedience. Zacchaeus' pocketbook must now match his heart. And we see Jesus doesn't merely ask us to place our faith in him for salvation. Jesus also calls us to surrender, to reorient our lives around his ways and purposes. And this encounter with Jesus would alter an entire community. Imagine you got your tax money back that day with interest. That would change your life, wouldn't it? With newfound generosity, the whole ambition of Zacchaeus' life had been transformed. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Words that would have further incensed the crowd. Probably in one of two ways. Either one, that one of God's chosen could actually be called lost and in need of salvation. Or two, this no good swindler is one of us? No way, Jesus. And this story crystallizes the truth. We are saved not through heritage or lineage. It's only through faith in Jesus that the lost are forgiven and made new again. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. God's free grace received by faith. Bible scholar Daryl Bach says, Jesus' stay with the tax collector pictures what his ministry is all about. To lead to God those whom others have given up on. Unconcerned about reputation or crowd impression, Jesus is always focused on the mission that lost people may come to know and embrace God's amazing grace. Three application points for us today as we finish off the message. First is this. Ask the Spirit to help us notice people. A few years ago, I spent a day masquerading as a panhandler in downtown Vancouver. I dressed the part, sat myself near the busy intersection of Georgia and Burrard, and I spent several hours begging for money. Now, I didn't earn much, but that didn't matter. The worst part was hardly anyone spoke to me. Few made eye contact or even acknowledged that they noticed me. People just kept walking by. And I felt invisible. And the Lord began to convict me. To follow Jesus means to notice all sorts of people. To be less exclusive. To not just talk to the people who do stuff for me or have stuff I want. Or those who make me feel good or look good when I stand talking to them. But also to go beyond my reach, to the marginalized, to the little guy, and the big guy that I might think's too good for me and not easy to talk to. Spirit, help me notice people today. It's a great prayer to start the day with. And then, look up. And look around. And when the Spirit's prompting you to talk to someone, obey and go with it. I've nearly always experienced joy when I've gone with the Spirit's lead to notice specific people that He's calling me to. And you will find that joy too. Second, and this is a hard one. Know that people are truly lost without Jesus. 18th century French philosopher, perhaps you've studied him, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, sparked a revolution with his idea. Man is born free. And everywhere he is in chains. Challenging the long-held doctrine of original sin, he contended humans are basically good. Rousseau would say it's the structures of society that make us do bad things. If we can rid ourselves of oppressive government and organized religion and pursue the primal pleasures of nature, we will discover our true selves and become good again. We're not lost. We can fix ourselves. No need for a Savior. Jesus didn't need to die on a cross. And I dare say, a ton of us have bought in to this philosophy. Many well-meaning Christ followers suddenly believe in a sort of light version of Jesus, that He's come to help people and to make the world a better place. Both are noble missions. And Jesus has come to do that. But ultimately, Jesus has come to rescue us from our sin and redeem people out of this dark world. Our culture, this world, apart from Jesus, is fundamentally flawed. It's why we all eventually die. Without Jesus, we're lost, all of us. And do you really believe this? Or do you believe that there are other paths to salvation too, apart from Jesus? There are many ways to find Jesus, but there is only one way to God. It's through faith in Jesus. And I know this is not the message people want to hear today. Jesus' message to seek lost people now belongs to us, His church. But the majority of people I interact with don't seem to have a clue or even a hint of their own lostness. And I'm challenged with a series of big questions. How much do I believe this? How much does my heart beat for the people in this city? Am I willing to risk personal discomfort, loss of reputation, and fear of sounding crazy or stupid to help my friends see that they are lost without Jesus? And that Jesus is the only solution to their lostness? This is tough. I know. Thirdly, our city is full of wealthy people whose hearts break day after day after day. A while ago, my Persian soccer buddy, a successful local businessman and practicing Muslim, approached me on the field and asked a question that surprised me. "I can see you're devout. Why do you follow the Christian God?" he asked. Well, after I fumbled through my answer, I was caught off guard by his response. He said, "Wow, my God isn't like that." And I could see that he was intrigued and drawn in. A somewhat surprising unspoken question emerges in our story's wealthy tax collector. Underneath it all, there's a dissatisfaction, a sickness of heart. His net worth was obviously high. It appeared he had it all. But what about his self-worth? Everyone in Jericho knew his face, but did anyone really know him? And sure, he had many direct reports under him, but did he have friends? I'm sure he presented all powerful and expert-like. We short guys tend to compensate well. But what was he really like? How did he really feel beneath the surface of his riches? Jesus did say it would be hard for the rich. But here we see it's not just the poor and powerless who need to hear the good news. Zacchaeus reveals the inherent beauty of the Christian story and its ultimate ability to deal with all sorts of human sin, brokenness, and failure. And I believe that there are countless highly successful, important people wandering around our city or their corner offices, dying for a reorientation of their lives. They're living the Canadian dream with a high-paying job, a fancy car, and a huge house. Those things are nice, but what they've acquired and what they've become is not enough to satisfy. And they have no answer for what they really crave, apart from our loving witness. Remember, people aren't always as impenetrable as they appear. We mustn't allow appearances to fool us into thinking that people are okay in their present state without Jesus. And God longs to reach people in our lives and to use us as His vessel. There is tremendous hope for all people in the Christian story. But for too long, there's been no voice for it here in our city. Let's hit the streets, the classrooms, and the boardrooms, and the neighborhoods with this message. Embody it in how we notice people of all sorts all around us who are seeking and still don't even know it. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to woo others to Jesus through us. Luke 19 points ahead once more to the sweltering, steep, and dusty road to Jerusalem. That's where Jesus' fate awaits him. The complaint, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner," will soon turn in to "He's been hauled off outside of town to die a criminal's death." All for the same mission, to seek and to save those who are lost. Family, friends, neighbors, you and me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so we come to the bread and the cup to remind us that our Savior Jesus came to us. Because of our sin, we needed to be rescued. Jesus' death was and is our only hope for salvation. And so this morning, if you're a sinner and you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, please come forward.